Thankfully, we have our video back up and running this morning, and I'd like to say thank you to those who work in the sound booth. They came over on Wednesday evening, and Jeff Davis from the Fultondale Church came and worked with us and helped us, and we've been able to get it back up and running, so thank you very much. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'm going to begin reading at the first verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Convictions to live by. I believe in the church. In the Apostles' Creed, we affirm our belief in the Holy Catholic Church. Many people have trouble with that phrase because they hear the words Holy Catholic Church and immediately associate it with the Roman Catholic Church. Could I take just a moment and give you an English grammar lesson? Now, most of us don't care for grammar. I was an English major in college with an emphasis on literature, not grammar. Never did care for the graham crackers. I had to take a grammar course, however, as a part of the major before I could graduate. And I graduated in 1968 in the very first inaugural class of the University of Alabama in Huntsville. There were 257 of us in that inaugural class. Obviously, the university was still in a growth era of just trying to get established, and so classes like I needed were not taught very often, and it was going to be a year or two before the actual class that I needed to take was going to be taught, but they were teaching a graduate level class in grammar. And so I signed up for it. Biggest mistake I think I ever made. On the midterm test, I scored a grand total of 32 out of 100. All the grades in that class were the midterm and the final. It was all Greek to me. Took the final. I didn't think I did much better. That was on Thursday, and graduation was on Saturday, and I showed up with my cap and gown and a great deal of apprehension. I felt like at any moment an official of the university was going to come down and tap me on the shoulder and say, "You flunked that class. You'll have to repeat it to graduate." It didn't happen. Sat there through the entire ceremony, received the indication that I'd get my parchment. All it was a wrapped up piece of paper. Then I went to the classroom where they were posting the grades to see how, by the skin of my teeth, I managed to get out of that class. And there on the board, I read Walter Cash, B. I have no idea what kind of grace I received. We left from graduation, went up to Nashville for the night, and then went to Wisconsin to have a celebratory time. And I must have said 1,000 times, Brenda got tired of it and finally told me to shut up. I kept saying, "I got a B. I got a B. I don't believe it. I got a B." Grammar, not my favorite subject. But if you look at the Apostles' Creed, you will find out that church in Holy Catholic Church begins with a small C. Church in Roman Catholic Church begins with a capital C. In the English language, words like church or state that begin with a small letter are talking about a general understanding of the word, whereas with a capital letter, a specific rendering of the word. And so we're here today with one state of mind or another, small s, in the state, capital S, of Alabama. You follow me? And so when we say Roman Catholic Church or Big C, we're talking about a denomination. When we say Holy Catholic Church, we're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ Universal. It goes without saying this morning that the future of the church is on the minds of many people. Our United Methodist denomination is in flux right now. Our Church of Grace Point at Mount Olive is in flux right now. We can't get the future off of our minds. Now, when people hear the word church, many of them think about buildings. In specific case, our building here on Mount Olive Road. Sometimes when we think of church, we think about those persons with whom we worship, or perhaps the denomination of which we are a part. But for the early Christians, church meant the fellowship of believers. Church meant those who had been given birth, spiritual birth, by the Holy Spirit to be and to become the presence of Jesus Christ in the world. That was their purpose. Their purpose was to be and to do all that Christ was and did when he was among us in the flesh. And so when we talk about the church then and the church now, we've got to understand that it is a universal body of Christ. In our scripture lesson this morning in Ephesians 4, Paul described the church like this. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Now, seven in Scripture is an important number. A lot of things happen in sevens. And here we have seven descriptions of the church, but every one of them began with the same modifier. Grammar lesson again. What is that modifier? Help me. What? Can we all say it together? One. In other words, just like our physical bodies, the church has many parts. It has many members. Each part has its own role to play. Each part has its own purpose to fulfill. The church is composed of people everywhere who have experienced the forgiveness, justification, and reconciliation of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Back when I was a kid going to Vacation Bible School, we used to sing a little song. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And then Paul tells us, unless we become as little children, we won't enter into the kingdom of God. I guess that means what? He loves you and me? A few years ago, in the 70s, there was a chorus that simply said, "Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me." God loves us. He is our God, and He has invited us to become His children. One of the greatest Christians of the 20th century, a man by the name of E. Stanley Jones, was a missionary to India for about 50 years. He once said this about the church. He said, "Everybody who belongs to Jesus belongs to everybody who belongs to Jesus." Let me say that again. Everybody who belongs to Jesus belongs to everybody who belongs to Jesus. And so, if you belong to Jesus, you belong to me, whether you like it or not. And I belong to you, whether you like it or not. Because if we belong to Him, we belong to each other. We are the church. I've never experienced the church, the power of the body of Christ, more than I did one Sunday morning almost 30 years ago. I was in a study group for pastors called MELS, Methodist Educational Leave Society. And my group of seven pastors was in Israel studying with James Fleming, a noted United Methodist biblical archaeologist. We were only there for 3 weeks, but he was teaching a semester-long class that he allowed us to piggyback. And we spent a few days in Jerusalem, actually in class, and then we spent a week doing hands-on in the Galilee. That Sunday morning, we worshiped at the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth. It commemorates the angel speaking to the Virgin Mary and telling her that she would be bearing a son who would save the world. Now, this church, this is a cathedral large enough in the sanctuary itself to put about 4 Grace Point at Mount Olive buildings. But then along both sides it has separate chapels, and then downstairs it has separate chapels, and in the vestibule a huge rotunda. My group and the class that we piggybacked with worshiped in one of those small chapels downstairs. Now, this worship service was led by 3 Roman Catholic priests. One from New York, one from Ireland, one from Australia. Also in the group that morning were 2 ministers from the Solomon Islands, a Baptist minister from Hong Kong, 6 Roman Catholic nuns from parishes all over the world, 7 Presbyterian ministers from Scotland, or several Presbyterian ministers from Scotland, and 7 United Methodist pastors from Alabama. We were a universal group, if I ever saw one. I will never forget in my life that time of worship and Holy Communion we shared together. During the Eucharist, we heard these words, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." And as we broke that common loaf, and as we shared that common cup, chills went up and down my spine. I cannot describe to you what I felt in that moment of the universality of the body of Christ. The faith that bound us to Him and to each other. And so as Christians in the church, we will never discover who we are and who God has called us to be until we find ourselves in relationship to people of other races, nations, cultures, denominations, political systems, and theological positions. Little song in our hymn book. I am the church, you are the church, we're the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we're the church together. And it goes kind of like this. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. Would you try to sing that with me? And would you use the best you can, my words have left me. Anyway, use your hands. Okay, ready? I am the church. Now look around and point at people. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we are the church together. The church, the universal body of Christ, it is the recipient of God's gift of grace. It is to the church that God gives grace. How many of you like to receive gifts? Me too. I want to tell you about an unforgettable gift I have received. And it should be in my pocket right now. However, I don't like to preach with anything in my pocket, and I take it all out and leave it in my office, and I meant to leave this in my pocket this morning, but I didn't. Our younger daughter, Michelle, some of you have met her, she's been to church with me a couple of times, had just celebrated her third birthday, and she received some money. Now, if you're 3 years old and you get some money, wait a minute. If you're any age and you get some money, what does it do? Huh? It burns a hole in your pocket till you spend it, right? And so she kept bugging Brenda to take her shopping, and finally she did. And they went to Woolco. There wasn't a Walmart in those days. Then they went to a toy store, and then they went to a Christian bookstore. Now, in that Christian bookstore, next to the checkout counter was a little table, and on the table was a glass bowl, and in the glass bowl were some little crosses known as the cross in your pocket. Michelle saw those and said to her mother, "I want to get one of those for my daddy. Should be in my pocket right now. It's in my drawer." But since that day, I've lovingly carried that token of a little girl's love with me. I've had it so long, about 48 years now, that it used to have writing on it, and the writing's been worn off a long time ago. Talking about grace. What a gift. What a word. What a concept. What a name for a church. How wonderful that we have the opportunity to make grace point, a point of grace in people's lives. Grace. Well, what is grace anyway? Well, I don't know everything it is, but I do know to understand it, we need to go back to an old Hebrew term that means to bend or to stoop. I'm not an expert on protocol, as it refers to royalty. But I do know that if common people come into the presence of royalty, you're supposed to bow, curtsy, acquiesce. Sometimes, however, royal people get protocol all mixed up, and in that moment will kneel down and touch or bless a commoner. That's grace. Nothing in us makes us worthy of being noticed or blessed or touched by that royal person, but because of grace, there's the desire for royalty to take a moment and stoop, touch, and bless. And that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He has stooped down, touched us by His grace, by His presence. He has extended to us favor and kindness, forgiveness and hope, love and new life, and we don't deserve it, and we can never pay for it. Donald Barnhouse perhaps said it best when he said, love that goes up is adoration. Love that goes out is affection. But love that kneels down is grace. And God has knelt down and has taken us in His arms and loved us. We don't deserve it. We never pay for it. But He gives it to us as a gift. A few years ago, Bill Gaither wrote a little chorus. Perhaps you remember it. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. If you know it, sing it with me. We've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. We are part of the family of God. The church is the body of Christ. It's the home of grace. It's the fellowship of believers and the communion of saints. People all over the world are seeking a place. A place where they feel important. A place where they're loved and cared for. A place where people know their names. A place where they can experience communion. Somebody says the church is full of hypocrites. Yep. But whenever I hear that, I'm tempted to say, what else is new? I know what it's like to be a hypocrite. I am. Sometimes, aren't you? Does the way you live always match what you preach? Mine doesn't. I wish it did. Fifty-one years ago, this upcoming annual conference, I knelt at a church, at an altar at a church over by Birmingham Southern College. And the bishop came by, and before he laid his hands on my head in ordination, he asked me this question: will you go on to perfection? I'm going on. Haven't gotten there yet. Hadn't even come close to getting there. There are persons in the church who are sometimes mean. and nasty and impossible to get along with, I'm one of them. There are those in the church whose belief and behavior are difficult to accept. I'm one of them. But I want to tell you that there are also in the church those over the years who have richly blessed my life. I'm going to take a trip down my memory lane for a moment. You take a trip down yours. I remembered some of those people this week. I remembered my family. My grandfather, my grandmother, my mother, to whom church attendance was important, who took me to Sunday school and worship and Wednesday night Bible study and Tuesday morning fellowship and Thursday afternoon, whatever. When they opened the doors of the church, we were there. I never asked the question, are we going to church today? Because I already knew the answer. I remembered a Sunday school teacher who welcomed me into her class and who taught me Bible verses. We learned them using the ABCs. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Every good and perfect gift comes from God above. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I could go all the way through the list this morning. I'm not going to, but I could. However, after the service, if I don't say this, somebody will ask me about X. Xerxes, also known as Darius the Mede, took the kingdom in 70 years. I remembered a pastor who served in Springville for only 1 year. He had a hard time getting along with people. And he moved. But I made a profession of faith and I joined the church while he was there. And although a lot of people had a lot of bad things to say about him, my family remained friends with him and with his family for years after they moved. While he was our pastor, he told my mother that God was calling me to preach. And mother said, I know. He died a few months after I entered ministry. And I didn't get to go to his funeral because I was in Washington, D.C. at the time. But at his funeral, his wife told my mother that he wanted me to have his library. I've given away most of all of my library, but I still have a few books with the name I.H. Estes written in them. I remembered a friend who cared enough to share his newly found faith with me at a time when I was not ready to hear it, a time when I had walked away from the commitment that I made to God when I was a child. I got so mad at him that I cursed him and threw him out of my house. But I couldn't throw his witness out of my mind and my heart. I remembered a senior minister who called me one day and asked me to be his associate. I never wanted to be anybody's associate. I was too independent to do that. And I opened my mouth to say, I'm not interested, and the words came out, I'd love to talk to you about it. And I spent 5 years under his leadership and under his mentoring, and together God allowed us to build a ministry at Tuscumbia First United Methodist Church that's not only one of the greatest legacies of time in that church, but in the life of the North Alabama Conference. I remembered another colleague in ministry who loved me and counseled me for a year during a very dark time in my life. And I'd not be here today had it not been for him. The list goes on and on. There's so many more persons I could talk about. I am who I am today because of some ordinary people through whom I have experienced the extraordinary love of God. And the same thing is true for you. You are here today because you have been influenced by the church. And it is our responsibilities to be the influence of the church in the lives of other people, whose legacy will be what it is because of you and me. Many years ago, I read the book Autobiography by Harry Emerson Fosdick. He pastored the Riverside Church in New York City for years and years, and his theology and mine are miles apart. We don't even begin to think alike. However, God used him to speak to me in a powerful way. In his book, he tells a story about visiting again an island off the coast of Maine. I want you to listen closely and fall in love again with the sea. I want you to listen closely as he describes this experience. He says, there are vast areas of the sea that I have never seen. Areas of the sea that I do not know, nor will I ever experience. However, he says, I know the sea. Because the nearer end of the sea has washed on my little island. In the same way, he says, there are vast areas of God I do not know. There's so much about God that I do not understand, nor will I ever understand. But, he says, I know God because the nearer end of God has washed on me. Sometimes in the church we get distracted. We get discouraged. People disappoint us. We walk away feeling defeated. Sometimes it's hard to believe. It's hard to hang on. But just then, the nearer end of God washes over us. And we catch a glimpse of what the Church of Jesus Christ is called to be, can be, and will be. And when we do, and as we do, we realize afresh that no matter what happens, God is still on the throne. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Convictions to live by. I believe in the church. Told you the first about Sunday that I was here that my favorite place to pray is right here at the altar rail of the church. Pat, we'll sing in a minute. You don't need to go yet. Thank you. It's my favorite place. For a month now, people have been pouring their heart out to me about Grace Point Church. And I want you to know I love Grace Point Church. Maybe not as much as you do yet because I hadn't been here as long. But I love this church. And I'm concerned about this church and about what God has in mind for this church. And the number one thing we can do is we can pray. And so I'm going to invite you to just get up and come and kneel for a moment here in the altar and pray for our church. If there's not enough room, wait a few minutes. Somebody will go back to their seats and there'll be room. And let's just take some time to open up our heart to God for Grace Point at Mount Olive. Will you join me? I invite you to come.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
For the closing service this morning, I remind you that God's given us the greatest gift that could ever be given, the gift of His Son. Amen.
church is the people. I am the church.